Romans chapter number 1. I don't know. Somewhere I preached on Romans chapter 1 maybe a year or so ago. I'm sure it was here. I'm guessing it was here, but I feel definitely that's what the Lord would have me to do. And I don't know. We may just teach through this. Through this passage of Scripture, I just want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Tell you what, dude, let me pray again just real quick. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I need direction. I need you to illuminate my mind this morning as we look into the Word of God. I ask you to open the hearts of the listeners. And be glorified and honored and uplifted and magnified in all that's said and done. Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for what you accomplished. If there's any hindrance, please remove it. Lord, please feed your little sheep this morning. And we'll give you the glory for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, the Roman letter, I guess if you were trying to get a grasp on doctrinal truth, the Roman letter is probably about as plain and about as organized or about as logically laid out in my mind as any place in the Word of God. And we're going to see that Paul, through the first 17 verses, he kindly opens up with an introduction. Many commentators divide those 17 verses into two sections, but I'm not. I'm going to divide it into one. And then we're going to look at three classes of sinners. Three classes of sinners. Number one, and I guess I could use Brother Blue's alliteration. It works as good as any. You see the heathen sinner. I mean, he's an idolater. He's immoral. He stoops to sodomy later on in the chapter, and he takes pleasure in his sins, and he takes pleasure in other people who are sinning like him. We call that the heathen, just the out and out sinner. But then we come down to chapter number 2, and we see the hypocritical sinner. Notice what it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." So here's a second class of a sinner. If we use Brother Blue's alliteration, he's the hypocrite. But here's the different ways of the sinner. Number one, he's just out and out a sinner. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you think. Doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He's going into sin, and when he needs another thrill, he's going deeper into sin and deeper into sin. But then there's a sinner who puts on. He's a hypocrite. That's what chapter 2, verse number 1 is talking about. It's talking about a fellow who pretends like he's right, but really on the sly and behind everybody's back and out of the light, he's as wicked as any other sinner. But he puts down sinners and he acts like he's right. He's a fake. He's living a lie. He's a pretender. And I struggle with that thing of hypocrisy in people. And then in chapter number 3 and verse, I believe it's verse number 1. I may not have it exactly right. Let me see where it breaks. No, it's chapter 2, verse number 17. We look at the religious sinner. He's the fellow that's going to church and thinks because he's a church man, he's going to heaven. And it says this, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thou boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another," verse 21, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Though thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Now, we could call that the heathen, the hypocrite, and the Hebrew sinner. That is true. That's what Brother Blue refers to it, and I think that's a nice little outline. It'll help get in your mind. But really, I want us to think about it as the way of a sinner. There's the sinners that don't care. They don't care what you think. They don't care if their sins are known, if their sins are public. They're just going to live for the day and get all they can out of sin, and that's how it is. And then there are sinners who pretend. They're pretenders. They condemn sin, but they partake of sin in private. Nobody knows it, but they're partaking of sin. And then the other is the religious sinner. Sinners who go to church, sinners who sing in the choir, sinners who pay tithes, sinners who maybe have memorized verses. And those are the religious sinners. And that is three categories of sinners that you will see that's out there today. But here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, whether they're hiding, whether they're outwardly standing against sin and then sinning in private, or whether they're going to church, or whether they're just out and out just a wicked, ungodly sinner, Paul said this, they're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's going to teach that, and then when we go into chapter 4, he's going to preach on salvation. But you have to get sinners to the place of being a sinner before they're going to ever be saved. And that's what I'm afraid of. There's a good possibility there's been a lot of professions, but no possession, because we've never allowed the sinner to become a sinner. You just think on that for a little bit. It's really not that hard to get people saved when the Holy Spirit reproves them and shows them who they are and where they're going. It's not too hard to get them saved. It's not hard to keep their attention. It's not hard to get serious and sober with them. But I'm afraid there is a lot of folks that's made professions and they're in the church and they're doing all the things outwardly, but really they've not been saved. But what I want to do this morning, if the Lord will be my helper, I want to start through the little outline, the little introduction, and just draw a few truths. Maybe I'm going to be teaching. I don't know. I'm going to go verse by verse. I don't have a nice little alliteration to give you. I don't think that's what the Lord wanted. But I want you to notice Paul as we come to verse number 1. And I want you to notice his view of himself. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul looked at himself and how he considered himself. He does not say, I'm a great champion for God. He does not say, I'm one of the top men. I want you to notice his self identification, how he identifies himself to those around him. Here's what it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now the fact of the matter is, when you were saved to serve the Lord. You were saved to be a servant. You were not saved just to coast through. You were not saved to sit on the pew and ride somebody else's spirituality into heaven. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You became a member of His body, and that member has a function. And so Paul says this, I'm a servant. I'm not the boss. I'm not the one in charge. I'm not the one giving orders. I'm not the one that knows all about the New Testament church. And I have the doctrine. It was given to me from the Lord. And so if you need anything, you just see me and I'll tell you how it is. Here's Paul's own view of himself. I'm a servant. I think we're missing that in our Christian life. I know sometimes I sometimes get away from the fact that I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm really God's servant first, but the way I serve Him is serving you all. I'm your servant. And I want to waken you to this fact if you don't know it, or maybe stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You're a servant. You're a servant. And I could start going to all the servant scriptures. You know, the servant that went out in the field and he said, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was told to do. We could talk about that and look at all the servant scriptures. But that's not where I want to go this morning. I just want you to get this concept in your mind. You're a servant. You have a master. It's not what you want to do. You've been bought with a price. Your body doesn't belong to yourself. You're a servant. And we ought to want to be a servant. Brother Steve said today, because of his love for us, that ought to motivate us to want to serve Him. He loved you when you were unlovable. He saved you when you were unsavable by anybody else. He's done for you what nobody else could do. Your family, He gave them to you. Your children, He gave them to you. That good spouse you have, He gave that spouse to you. That job you have, He gave it to you. The health you have to work that job, He gave it to you. That good mental mind you have, you can be bipolar, you can be this or that, what all them mental things are, you can have all them things, but God's give you a good mind today. Give you a good healthy body and all the things of life. Can I say to you, we owe Him everything this morning. We owe it all to Him. And it's not abnormal to expect us. It's not unreasonable to expect for Him to expect us to be His servants. We're His servants. Let me just say it, take a step farther. If you're really right with God, your life don't belong to you. It belongs to Him. Amen. And He has a purpose for you. He has a will for you. And the reason your life belongs to Him, because He's the master and we're the servants. And I know we don't like that. That takes away our will. But He first of all said He was a servant. And then He said this, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. Not only was He a servant, but He was a sent one. And I could just take a lot of time today and say this, we're all missionaries. In a sense, we support missionaries to go where we can't go. But can I tell you, you're to be a missionary in Blount County. What we're asking missionaries to go, we're sending them to do, you ought to be doing in Blount County. Fact of the matter is, we're hypocritical if we're asking them to do what we won't do in our own county. And we would drop some of them if they did what we're doing in our county. Amen. You know I'm telling you right this morning, we're sin of God. There's a world out there that we're... And let me just get off my little outline for a minute. I want you to notice verse 14. He said, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor. I have a debt that I need to pay. Who's the debt to? He said here, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. That's what he said. I'm a debtor. We're going to look at the three I am's of Paul there in just a minute. But here's what he said, I'm in debt. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm in debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, and I have an obligation to pay what I owe. He was a sent one. He was a sent one. And so he was a servant. He was a sent one. But then he was separated. And then we see that separated unto and not from. And we've all heard and understand that. But so many times we brag about what we're separated from. Well, I don't go here and I don't go there and I don't wear this. What are you separated unto? Are you separated from... Let me just use an example. I'm real leery sometimes to use it. Are you separated from the theater, but you're separated unto the golf course? Are you separated from the golf course, but you're separated unto the deer hunting woods or the bass lakes or the campgrounds? What are you separated unto? I mean, are you separated? I guess is first question. You ought to be. It's a biblical truth to be separated from the world and from sin. And you can talk about some other things we ought to be separated from. Disorderly brethren. But what are you separated unto? Are you separated unto the Lord? Are you? Does your life revolve around the Lord? Is that your life today? It should be. You say, my life is this. Your life ought to be the Lord. Now, I'm not saying quit your job and all that stuff, but your job ought to have a spiritual aspect to it. Your job ought to be to provide for your family. Is that not why God gave us jobs? To provide for a family? Did He give us jobs to get rich? Did He give us jobs so we could build us an estate one day? Did He give us, and I'm not against, get all you can, count all you get, but can I tell you, when you put those things ahead of God, it's wrong and God's displeased with it. Your life ought to revolve around God. I like what one preacher said, when you're at the Walmart, you ought to be a Christian first. When you're on the ball field, you ought to be a Christian first. When you're on the job, you ought to be a Christian first. When you're down at the co-op, you ought to be a Christian first. Wherever you're at, you ought to be a Christian first and foremost. I believe that to be so. It's not so that way, but that's how it ought to be. And so here's what Paul said about himself. He said, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant serving the Master. And then he said, I've been sent. I'm an apostle. That's what it means, sent one. I've just been sent by the Lord, and I'm separated unto the gospel. God set me aside for the sake of the gospel. And I want to say, I believe we all fit into that category if we're where we ought to be with the Lord. You ought to be able to say those same things that the apostle Paul said there. And so then he says, I'm separated unto the gospel. And then he has a few verses about the gospel. I'm trying to get down to about verse 14 is where I really want to kind of bear down at. But he says a few words. He said, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. This gospel message he's talking about, it didn't come on the scene. It didn't come on the scene when the Apostle Paul showed up. It's been in the Old Testament Scripture. Read Isaiah 53. Read Genesis 3 and 15 where the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. I mean, what was it Paul said, Timothy? You've known the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures at that time. You've known the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This gospel can be found in the Old Testament. And notice what it says. He's separated unto the gospel of God. And there's a parenthesis. Verse 2 is a parenthesis. But if we leave that parenthesis out, separated unto the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he mentions the man's side and the God side, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so I want to say too, this gospel, this thing Paul separated unto, it's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes we get off center. Our lives, our church services, your spare time, your convictions, your value system ought to all center around the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life ought to center around Him. And Paul's just kind of warming up. He's warming up to these Romans, and he's letting them know, hey, this thing is not just something that you do when you work it in, but it's alive. We're servants. We're separated. That word servant carries with the strongest sense of a servant, according to Weiss's teachings or writings. And so Paul realizes he's a servant. And he realizes he's separated to the gospel, and that the gospel is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, who's 100% man and 100% God. That's what he's teaching these Romans. And then he says this: to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts talking to them about how he prays. He starts talking to him about his prayer life. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul thanks God that the Roman saints had a testimony to the whole world. He's thankful they had a testimony. I don't know. I started thinking about that. How was it they had a testimony to the whole world? Now, we know this, that there was coming and going. Rome was the government, was the world empire at that time. The Romans were. And so Rome was the headquarters, I guess, of the world government. I would think that to be so. And so no doubt folks from all over the world was coming and going. There's no doubt about that. But how was it that they had a testimony that was worldwide? That's what I started thinking about. Was it a big church? Was it a little church? I don't know. I'm sure there's some that could speculate, and maybe speculate correctly, but I don't know. But I know this, the fact that they were children of God, and who they were, and the gospel message that they proclaimed, it was known worldwide. And I don't know, I just started thinking about that. Are we even known Blount County-wide? I mean, I know it's not wise to compare yourself to others, but I can't help but think, if they were known worldwide, how widely known is my testimony? And how widely known is your testimony? We are timid believers. I don't know why it is. I think the world has taught us that we're rude if we stand for the truth. I think that. I think that's part of it. That if we stand against sin, then we're being bigoted or narrow-minded or whatever that is, and that we don't have a right or a place to do that. But can I say, when I ask myself the question, how was it that they were known worldwide? The first thing I had to say, I had to come to believe, is that their life was so different that when they were out, there was a visible difference in them and the world that they were in. I think people looked at the Romans and said, they're different. And God's people all the time is trying to figure out how they stay right with God and still fit in the world. And I understand that, but the best thing you could do is just accept the fact you don't fit out there. And if you serve God, you never will fit. And that's because God wants the world to look at you and see you have something different that they don't have. That's why. I mean, if we fit in the world, we're just like them, then we have nothing they want. But if we're different, we don't fit in, and there's something that drives us to do right when everybody else is doing wrong, and to be faithful when nobody else is being faithful, I'm telling you, that's a testimony to those looking on. I don't know. I don't know what we think, what kind of effective testimony we think we can have when we're just like the world that we're trying to influence. You cannot influence people being the same as they are. It makes no difference to them. But when you have something better, and when you're living on a higher level, somewhere somebody's going to look at it. That's why it calls us salt. You ever eat a food, you say, hey, that needs salt, you put a little salt on it, tastes a whole lot better. You know what God said? You're the salt in this world. People look at you, man, they can see a better way. They'll want to taste Jesus, if I can say it that way. That's how it ought to be. But you can't do that unless you're different. And so how was it, their testimony? I think, number one, I think their faith was visible and recognizable by those that were looking on. But I want to say, too, I think their message was loud and clear. I don't think they were timid. I'm going to tell you, Blount County will never be evangelized by timid people. If you're scared and fearful and walking around on eggshells and won't say what God puts on your heart to say, we'll never make a difference. You need to think about that. We have the truth, and the devil shut us up. He shut us up. And you know there's some truth to what I'm saying this morning. And I think it's here, but I think it's everywhere. God's people, and those that do, many times those that do want to speak up, it's so they can be seen. It's so they can satisfy their rebellion or their anti-establishment mentality. There's folks that just like being a rebel. They just like being different. It brings attention to them, and it gets everybody looking at them. And so they'll stand, but they're not standing for the right reason. And so here's what I'm saying. Paul begins to pray, and he thanks them, and he reminds them that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And then he said, "For God is my witness." And I thought this was interesting, whom I serve with my spirit. He served with my spirit, and I don't know. I didn't read a whole lot. I didn't study a whole lot of books or commentators on that. But I think if you're not serving God from your heart, you're not serving God. If we come in here and try to have church and you're not serving Him from your heart, God don't accept it. He doesn't accept it. And I know we have to be faithful in season, out of season. I know there's times it might be better that we could be somewhere else. And we come to church and leave, and it's as if we would have been just so well off to be at home, and we have to be faithful. God expects us to be faithful. But I'm telling you, you can't serve God without putting your heart in it. If your heart's not in it, you're not serving God. And I appreciate your faithfulness if your heart's not in it. But I want you to understand, you're not doing anything that God's going to honor or recognize. You have to put your heart in this thing. Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. I've seen people come to special meetings, their heart wasn't in it. I've seen folks come to prayer on Saturday night, their heart wasn't in it. I'm proud they came. They wasn't interested in praying. They're just doing what their obligation was. And what they thought they ought to do. And I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, put your heart in whatever you do. If you're going to serve God, put your heart in it. If you're going to sing in the choir, don't be playing with your little children while you're singing. Don't be looking at somebody else and carrying on the conversation. Put your heart in the songs you're singing. If you're going to teach Sunday school, put your heart in the class. If you're going to be a deacon, put your heart in being a deacon. Whatever God has for you, do it with your heart. That's all God recognizes is a heart work. He recognizes when your heart's in it. Oh my, I believe that today. I'm not taking away from faithfulness. Be faithful. But realize that if your heart's not in it, you're not where you ought to be. He said, I serve with my spirit in the gospel that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. This morning, I was praying this morning for sinners. That was my focus this morning when we were praying. But can I tell you, we're to pray for saints as well. You're to be an intercessor. There's not a person in this room that can't be an intercessor. It's not one. You say, well, my loved one won't pray. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you intercede to God for them? Some of y'all have children. You know they will not pray to God. Why don't you pray to God for them? Why don't you be an Abraham that interceded for Lot, or a Moses that interceded for Israel? You do believe intercessory prayer works, don't you? I know it does. It's biblical as biblical can be. You can pray for your lost loved ones or your wayward loved ones, and you can make a difference. I'm thankful for that. It could be like salvation. Everybody has to do their own praying. But God didn't make it that way. He made it so we can pray for our struggling loved ones. I'm thankful for it. You have the ability. Jessica, I want to tell you, you have the ability to pray for Sally and make a difference with God. Man, that's powerful to me this morning. I've got a family I pray for every time I pray for them. Every time I pray for some of my family members. I pray for all my grandchildren that's lost. And I'm praying God will speak to their heart. You say, preacher, they've got to pray to be saved. I know that, but I'm praying conviction down. I'm praying God to move on their heart. I'm praying God will open up their hard hearts if they're hard. I'm telling you, we can intercede in prayer and make a difference for the saints of God as well as the sinners. That's what I'm trying to say to you. We don't even tap into prayer. We don't even tap into it. 5 minutes went through praying. The most powerful weapon the child of God's got is prayer. I'm thinking about the lesson on importunity, where she just kept coming back to the judge. And the judge says, I don't fear you because you continually weary me. I'm going to answer you. Here's what I'm not saying we weary God with our prayers. I'm saying this, sometimes we all just keep going back. Can I say it this way? Just go again. You say, I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Can I tell you what to do? Go again. You know what? You know what Elijah told the servant? He said, go up on the mountain. He come back and said, don't see anything. You know what he said? Go again. He come back and said, I don't see anything. He said, well, just go again. I believe he went 7 times. Go again. Go again. I remember Paul told Barnabas, he said, let us go again to all the churches. You know what the Christian life is? It's a life of repetition. It's a life of repetition. Do you know after you, if you pray 40, 50 years, you know what you have to do the 51st year? Pray again. That's right. If you've read your Bible for 60 years, 65 years, you know what you have to do the next year? Read it again. You know, if you're cold on God, you have been, and you've been cold, got right, been cold, got right, been cold, got right, been cold, got right. You get cold on God, you know what you have to do? Get right again. I mean, that's the Christian life. This life is praying. This life is staying close to God. This life is with. You say, I've talked to my friends. I've talked to my family. I don't know nothing else to say. Just talk to them again. As the Holy Spirit leads you, just talk to them again. I'm not talking about making them mad. I'm not talking about offending them. But when God makes it convenient, just talk to them again. Just tell them about Jesus one more time. Just tell them what He's done in your life one more time. Just tell them about the joys of living for Him one more time. Just go again and do again. That's what we do in the Christian life. Here's what Paul's saying. I can get down here to where I want to be. He said, for God is my, verse 9, is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know what he did? He prayed for the Romans. But you know what he did the next time he prayed? He prayed for the Romans again. The Roman saints. And You know what he did the next time he prayed? He prayed for the Roman saints again. And you know what he did the next time? And you see where I'm going? Every time he prayed, he was praying for the Roman saints. If you go back, I'd like to really see somebody put together Paul's prayer list. I mean, all through the Word of God, he's saying, I pray for you, continue, I pray for you. I just like somebody sometimes starting a New Testament with Paul's life, and every time he says, I'm praying for you, write it down. I bet you that prayer list would be that long. And I want to say this, you ought to pray specifically. He prayed for the Romans specifically. It wasn't God bless all the little churches out there. It's God bless the church at Thessalonica. God bless the pastor, maybe called him by name, and bless the saints and add to the church. Give them souls and make your presence real in their midst. He prayed specifically. He says, I'm praying for you Romans. He wanted them to know that there's a preacher somewhere that was praying for them. You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to tell your loved ones, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I love you and I'm praying for you. I love you and I'm praying for you. My dad said this. You say, well, that wouldn't do any good. Let me tell you this little story about my dad. Maybe I've told you before. Don't know. He said when he was out in sin, he got out in a big way in sin, and he was carousing around and drinking, and he got around some older brothers who were wicked, and they got him into sin. And he said there was a woman that would always come up to him, and his name was Kelly. And she would say, Kelly, you're a good boy, but you need to be better. And he said to me, he said, that don't sound like much, but I got where I dreaded seeing that woman coming to me. And she said when she would say that to me, it would just rip me in two. And it wasn't much, but it was the power of God behind what she was saying that was doing the work. And so here's what I'm saying. You may think just saying, hey, I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. That might not seem like much to you, but that may mean a whole lot to some sinner that's struggling along life's way. And so Paul's letting these saints, and these weren't sinners, these were saints, but he's letting them know. He's letting them know that he's praying for them. And then apparently they were upset, some of them, that he hadn't come to see them. And he says, verse 10, making request, if by any means not length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You see, he's praying for direction here. I'm afraid that's something we don't do. We need to pray for direction. He says, I'm praying about coming to you, and I'm praying the Lord will let me have a prosperous journey. I'm going to tell you, before we ever go see sinners, we all ask the Lord if it's time to go see him. If we're going to go see some saints, we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, is the timing right? Lord, is that the direction you want me to go in? Lord, would you make my efforts prosperous? Would you help me to be prosperous for your glory and your honor? We go out there on our own, try to talk to sinners without having God on us, without praying much about it, and expect God to bless it. I've told you this story. I'll tell it again. It's one time that I knew God was directing me to a sinner. There was an Ogle man that lived right down here on Gamble Lane, right down here on the left. And the Lord, I knew a little bit about him because Brother John Paul had said he liked to come to singings, but he never would be saved. And the Lord started burdening me to stop and see him. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, he don't even know who I am. I knew him, but he didn't know me. I said, Lord, he don't even know who I am. And that'd be so awkward. And I was just making up. And that rocked along about 3 months, and that's a shame it took 3 months. But finally one day I got Brother John to go with me, and we went down there to see that fella. And all I could do was weep. Brother Bud, that's all I could do. I just sat there and I said, you don't know me, but You've been on my heart for 3 months. And I know you're getting old and you're going to die one day. And I said, why is it you can't be saved? Why is it you won't be saved? And I was just weeping. I was just sitting there weeping. He had no black cat, started making laps. Scared Brother John, I think, the way he talked when we got out. Old cat was making laps, and I was just sitting there weeping. And that guy was looking at me. And I definitely knew I was in the will of the Lord to go. I knew that. And he didn't say anything for a long time. I said, Mr. Ogle, you got to know you're going to die pretty soon and you're going to hell. Why is it you can't be saved? And he sat there a minute. He said, if I get saved, I'll have to forgive that old so-and-so daddy of mine that beat us children like we was animals. That's what he said to me. And I don't know where it come from. I guess the Lord just gave me. I said, it'd be sad for him to beat you in this life and then send you to hell when you leave this life. Make a long story short, he didn't get saved, but Ollie Boren called me about 2 months. He's kin to him some way or another. And he said, I hear you went down and talked to he called him Cobb. I don't know, it's Mr. Ogle. He called him Cobb. He said, I tried to, Ollie. He said, well, he got saved. He got saved. And I really didn't have anything to do with it. It was just God that had his hand on my life. And I've thought about that a lot. I wish we could have more experiences like that, where we were just overwhelmed. We just had to speak to the sinner. We just had to talk to him. And I don't know what he thought about my tears, but I can't help but think about over in Psalms, he that goeth forth, I've forgotten how it reads, bearing precious seeds, he'll doubtless come again, rejoicing maybe. I thought about that. But you know, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Get God on. Seek God's direction. Don't go to Rome unless God's sending you to Rome. Don't try to make it happen, but pray and ask God to use you. I tell you what y'all do. Y'all ask God, use me to make a difference in my wayward children's life. Use me. Lord, would you please let me say something to them? Your mamas and your daddies. I tell you, if a child can't make a difference in mom and dad's life, I don't know who can. There's nothing closer to mom and dad than their children. And children, if you go to your mom and dad weeping under the direction of the Lord, I believe it'd make a difference. I just believe it'd make a difference. I have to believe that. I believe you children go to your mom and dad's. You dads that go to your children with the Lord on you, I'm sure it'd make a difference. That's what the Apostle Paul's seeking. He's seeking God on his life. And so he says this, and let me try to get down to verse 14. I'll just close out this morning. Paul's just making the introduction here. He said, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Here's what Paul wanted for those believers, that they be established. Do you know that's why we meet here? Do you know that's really what the church service is about? It's for the saint. Church is for the saint. It's to equip you. It's to help you get more like Christ. Chad said last night, I believe it was last night or this morning, is to encourage and build you up, or somebody did anyway. This service is for you. It's for you to get established, to get settled, to get grounded, where the first time the devil shoots at you, you're not knocked off your feet and out of church and whipped and defeated. That's what it's about. Paul wanted to give them something to help them get established. That's my goal for you. That's my goal for these young folks. You know why we have them up? Help them get established. You know why we have Sunday school for these young children? We could just meet at 10:30 and have church. You know why we have Sunday school? To help them get established. You know why it's important for you to receive the Word of God? Some of you's in and out and back and forth, and you take your children down to the nursery and different things. And I understand that. They don't need to disrupt the service. But you know why it's important for you as much as you can to be in the service? Because the Word of God, the preached Word of God, and the taught Word of God will help ground you for those hard times. You do believe the hard times are coming, don't you? There's no doubt about that. You're blind, and you're blind if you can't see that hard times are ahead. I mean, it's been hard times with America, right, with God in years gone by, but it's going to be even harder times now because America's turned from God. I don't know what you think, but it's going to come a time you're going to need God. You're going to have God. Oh, my. You're going to have to be established because there are going to be folks shooting at you. And the devil's coming after you. And if you're not established, you're going to be a casualty. Do you know there's preachers that's casualties? Me and Brother Tom, just as little preachers as we know, I bet we could come up with 20 preachers between us, Brother Tom, that's been casualties. I suspect that. Some of them much greater than I am. I can name you some. We just stalk the world of around here. And the devil got them. The devil got them. And I want to say, if he could get those casualties, could he get you? I'd like to call their names. Some of you, your mouth would fall open. I'd like to call their names. Some of them we thought were outstanding men of God. And the devil got them. Now, if he can get them, why can't he get you? Are you established? You need to be. What would it take for you to backslide and be out of church? Maybe not much. Maybe not much. I don't know. Maybe a whole lot. I hope it's a whole lot. But here's what he wanted. He wanted to come not to sightsee. He wanted to come so he could help get them established in verse 12 so they could comfort him. And so he could have some fruit among them in verse number 13. But then, and my time's come and gone this morning. I'm not even really getting started. But I want you to see the word, the phrase I am. Verse 14, I am debtor. In verse 15, I am ready. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed. I am. I really was wanting to get to I am ready this morning. I may preach on that tonight. I am ready. Are you ready? What was Paul ready to do? Preach. He's ready to preach. He's ready to do what God called him to do. If you get out in the restaurant after service today, are you ready? God brings a sinner by your way. Are you ready? That's all I'm asking. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you ready when the opportunity knocks? Paul said, I'm ready. Chad read it this morning. He said, I'm ready to die. Death hadn't come, but he was ready before it got there. And I'm going to talk maybe just a little bit about that, some of those things. And then in verse number 18, we're going to talk about the decline of sin. How sin just keeps going lower and lower and lower. Here's what I'm saying to you today. Are you a servant of the Lord like you ought to be? Is that a reality in your life, in your mind? Do you consider yourself a servant or do you consider yourself a master, a chief? Or are you just a servant? That's what we're asking this morning. Are you what you ought to be? Do you serve God with your spirit? Or is it just going through the motions? Or is your heart in it? Have you put your heart in it? Are you praying about the direction? You could preach I could give you a little 3-point outline there, but are you praying about the direction God have you to go in? He had a servant's mentality. He was separated. He was prayerful. He was ready. We'll jump down to that. Where are you at? Paul's letting them know, hey, I want to come. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm thankful for you and all those things. Are we like that? Have you prayed for direction for your life? I suspect in this room there's people that would say this, I really don't know what God wants out of my life. Really don't know. Can I tell you, that's sad. That's sad. And I understand we all have some areas of unknowns. I mean, even when you're in the will of the Lord, you're doing what He wants you to do, there's still times that you're struggling for direction. I understand that. But there ought to be a general realization of what God desires for your life. If it's to be a builder, if it's to be an accountant, if it's to be a factory worker, if it's to be an electrician, Brother Steve, if it's to work at West Hill Lake, you ought to know that's what God wants for my life. He ought to be Lord of your life. I didn't even get on that. Verse 3 said, Jesus Christ our Lord. He ought to be Lord of your life. He ought to be Lord of your time. He ought to be Lord of your thoughts. He ought to be Lord of your theology. Any part of your life you want to mention, He ought to be the Lord of it. How about it this morning? Let's stand. I know I've just really kind of got started this morning, but maybe God spoke to your heart. Let's stand to her. Stand to her feet, and I'm going to ask Brother Allen, Sister Jordan, just one verse of a song this morning. God spoke to your heart. Would you be honest enough to be obedient to the Spirit of God while they sing?